Turn your Bibles to Psalm 51. While you're turning there, I'll just say good morning again. Say it's great to be back. I love being able to come and say hello to you guys. So thank you for having me once again. For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict. And justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness, even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in the secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of righteousness, of the righteous. In burnt offerings offered whole, then bulls will be offered on your altar. We've all seen it in our modern day, a celebrity, a politician, a sports figure who holds a press conference to coyly admit to their guilt in an affair or that they blew up at a paparazzi or some other misdeed that they did and they were caught with their hand in the cookie jar. Only to say, I acted foolishly. However, you know, when we see this on the news, or YouTube, or however you get your news, these admissions are not hard admissions. They seem kind of like, oh, I messed up and I got caught. They're not, that's all they're saying. They're not saying that they actually did anything wrong. They're just doing it to keep their status, their job, their wealth. We're not shocked, and we don't believe these words. Why? Because so many people are clearly saying it to hold on to their position in society, which is why Psalm 51 is so important. Because David was no different. He was an ancient celebrity. You know, he was so famous, we still know about him today. And here we see him actually saying, I've done great evil. I've committed injustice. In many psalms, you see David is saying, Lord, protect me from injustice. But this one, today that we're looking at, he's saying, I'm not the victim, I'm the perpetrator. So grace, we're going to look at how we should respond when we have committed injustice, when we have done great evil. And this response must be a full-throated confession. Psalm 51 is showing us how David responded to his sin. How does he react to it? How did he react to it? And how he reacted to it, which is going to God in utter dependence on him. The main idea today is confess your sin to God because he forgives and restores us. Again, confess your sins to God because he forgives and restores us. So the first thing we're going to look at, point one, is the occasion. Why is David writing? If you look at the top of Psalm 51, which I just read for you, you'll see David is writing. You'll see written for the director of music, a psalm of David. When the prophet Nathan came to him after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. So he's writing this psalm because he'd been confronted by the prophet Nathan. So what was the sin that he's confronted over? Now, it all started when he was... I'm not going to take you all there, and we're not going to read through that whole story. I believe most of you in this church know the story of David, so we're not going to do that right now. But it all started when he did not go out with his army to fight with his men. So it was the summertime, it was the wartime, and he didn't go out and fight with them. And so while he was hanging back, he was surveying his kingdom. He was looking at everything he had. He noticed this beautiful woman over here, and he's like, oh, I'm going to bring her to my palace. And this woman was Bathsheba. And he committed adultery with her. And you can read that in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. And the result of that was she became pregnant. So he realizes people will find out. And so what is he doing? He starts to scheme and figure out how to conceal it. So he brings Uriah back from the front. And he wants him to stay with his wife, Bathsheba, hoping that Uriah will sleep with Bathsheba and making it appear as if the child is not David's, but it is Uriah's. But Uriah stayed at the king's gate because he was an honorable man. He stayed in solidarity with the men fighting at the front because he was a noble guy. Now, David realizes he can't just hide the rug. He can't sweep it under the rug. So he sends Uriah back to Job, his general, with a message to basically murder him by proxy. He says, send him to the fiercest part of the battle and then have everyone just take a step back, pretty much take a 10 while Uriah does all the fighting, and we'll see what happens. So by now, David has not just committed adultery and tried to cover it up. And in covering it up, he murdered a faithful servant. However, it wasn't until Nathan the prophet came to him and confronted him that he realized he had become the oppressor. He had sinned against God. And it wasn't until that, like he was trying to live with the he felt like he had swept it under the rug. He'd done everything he needed to do to make it look right. Then he realized that he had sinned. So this psalm is a song of confession, a response to the evil deeds that he had committed. So point two, and this is we're going to spend most of the sermon here, is a true confession. Psalm 51 shows us how we need to respond when we have committed injustice and have sinned against God or others. So we're going to look at five characteristics of true confession. So true confession is firstly a plea for mercy. This first plea is clear to God to forgive. David does this first as he appeals to God's very character in verse 1 and 2. He echoes Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, when he cries out to God, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out all my transgressions. He locates God's forgiveness and mercy in God's character, his very nature. David says, God, you are my God, and this is who you've revealed yourself to be. And so this shows God's gracious, loving nature, and David is appealing to it. So he throws himself on God's love and compassion. He cries out to God, understanding only God can forgive according to his abundant mercy. Only God is able to forgive. So he throws himself on God's mercy. This is how we all should turn to God for forgiveness through his merciful, loving character. David has sinned. He has failed miserably. And we have sinned. And just as we have sinned. We haven't done this, but he murdered a faithful servant and slept with another man's wife. Yet, he recognizes his sin and throws himself on the mercies of God. Christian, brother, sister, when you commit great evil, which is any sin, throw yourself on the merciful, compassionate, and loving nature of God. We have a God who stands ready to forgive. Go to him. Secondly, true confession acknowledges the offense and the offended. Now, David has gone to God. He's recognized his sin is against God. So what does he do? He cries out to forgiveness. In verse 3, he says, I know my sin. His sin is something he's keenly aware of. When we go to God for forgiveness, we must acknowledge our sin. Christian, when you confess your sin, are you merely confessing it to feel good? To give a wink and a nod to your sin? But you aren't admitting the evil you've actually done. Instead, you're just excusing your sin because, yeah, it was bad, but I just got insulted. This guy was honking at me when I was driving. He was just doing all sorts of bad stuff, and I was justified. I was justified. No, it's more than just I mess up. Sin is wrong. All sin is wrong, even when it's justified. That's with air quotes if you're listening online. So we must do more than acknowledge our sin. We must confess that we are sinful. Why? Because we read in verse 4 that sin is against God. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. David sees his sin is against God. So that is why he turns to God for his forgiveness. Our sin is not primarily directed anywhere other than against God. We may sin against a friend when we tell a white lie, but that is a sin that is ultimately against God's character, his holiness, and his majestic power. Our sin is weighty because of who it is that we are sinning against. So when we reject God's authority in any area of our lives, it is sin against God. In that moment, we are saying, I'm not under you. I'm my own master. I'm the captain of my fate. No, that's not right. That's sin. Sin isn't just what we do. It's who we are. And that gets us to the third thing that true confession does. It recognizes the depth of sin. David recognizes that his sin is inescapable. Because like all of humanity, he was born into sin. Sin is who we are. It's not just what we do, but it's who we are. In verse 5, David points this out, that he is sinful from birth. When he says, sin is always before me, he's pointing out that there's no escaping this. Our very nature as humans is sinful. Ever since Adam, our first father, disobeyed God in Eden, our very nature has been one of sin. We're bent towards sin. Sin is more than a mere essence of our humanity. It is who we are at our very core. So we must throw ourselves on God for mercy. And we must recognize our constant need for forgiveness. As we grow in the Christian walk, we will always uncover new avenues of sin. So we must always be running to God for forgiveness. So is your path to God for forgiveness a little bunny trail? We've all been in the woods or just like on a walk around that majestic reservoir over there. I forget the name of it. It's over in Seekonk. We all know what I'm talking about. It's nearish the Y. But we've all been over there, and you'll see little bunny trails in the woods. Or is that your path to God? Or is your path to God a highway, an 8-lane superhighway in Houston? It better be an 8-lane superhighway in Houston, because you gotta be always going to God. You can't just be going to God when you really mess up. Always go to God. We must go to God with our sin. We must confess our sins to each other. You've made a covenant here, I assume, as brothers and sisters to keep each other accountable. So when you see a brother and sister, don't just go, oh man, in the back of your head, that person's sinning, and don't say anything. Go up to your brother and be like, hey, I noticed you were, you know, kind of speaking ill of this other brother or sister. Let's not make that happen again. Let's work through this. Let's understand what's happening here. So go to your brothers and confess your sins to them. But go to God and confess your sin to God. Do both of those things. They help you grow as a Christian. Number 4, true confession is a plea for change. So we get a picture of this in verse 2. This first plea for change comes there. David cries out to be washed. In the ESV, it says, wash me thoroughly. So David is crying out to be cleansed from his sins. Not only is he asking God to forgive him, but he is asking God to wash him. And the Hebrew literally was used to, like, in the terms of, we need to wash these dirty garments. So David is saying, wash me, God. Like your mother, when she used to launder your clothes, wash me. David is saying, blot out my sins. He's crying out to have his sins erased. He's saying this is more than just wash me, but he's saying change me. So when we clean our clothes, what's happening? We're changing the nature of those clothes from dirty clothes to clean clothes. David's asking for the same thing. He's saying, change the wicked nature of my heart. He's saying in verse 10, create in me a clean heart. So when you pray prayers of forgiveness, do you pray for God to change you or merely forgiveness? Do you plead for the Spirit to work in you, to create new motives? Because if you do not, then you are only seeking partial forgiveness. When we confess our sins to God, we must cry out to God to change us. That means we must confess our sins to God and say, Lord, change this desire in my heart. I don't want to be a slave to money anymore. I don't want to covet my neighbor's great lawn. Instead, I want a heart that is directed to Godward motives. I don't want a heart that is bent towards sin. I want a heart that is bent towards righteousness, that's bent toward the Bible. We must be saying, create in me a clean heart, O God. When we do this, our prayers of confession will gain depth as we pray for change, as we pray for God to rescue our broken hearts and understand that confession is rooted in more than admission of guilt. It is a plea for change. Fifthly, true confession leads to restoration. David pleads here for restoration. Verse 7, he prays to be brought back into relationship with God. He also is crying out to have the weight of his sin removed from him in verse 8. We see David's plea is to once again hear joy and gladness, for the bones you have broken to rejoice. This is more than a mere prayer of forgiveness. It is David crying out to be restored. Not only does he want to be with God's people, but he wants to no longer feel crushed by the heavy weight of sin, the burden of sin. When we pursue sin, it drags us down. It drains us. It makes us emotionally sick. Sin is destructive. And David is crying for restoration. And it's not just regular restoration. It's holistic. It's total restoration. He wants to be brought back into fellowship with God and his people. He wants to be able to worship God and know him as he's to be known. It says in verse 12, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit. What does that look like? When I was getting this prepared, I kept thinking of, you know, I have a neighbor growing up. He would buy two of the identical cars that were both trash cars. And what he would do is he would actually, the one that had the better body, he'd take all the parts out and put it in there. And so he'd buy these two, I don't know, like 1970s Toyota Corollas. Like, just kind of junky looking cars. You're like, those are kind of gross, John. And over the course of years, he'd restore them to where, like, people were paying top dollar. Like, this was what he did for fun. But he was restoring them over years. And that's the same with us. Our entire life is just restoring to us the joy of our salvation. It may be something that takes days and weeks or years or tens of years. But what's happening there is as we go to God and confess our sins, we're being restored to the joy of salvation. So we want to be like that car. We want to look beautiful again. And that's what happens when we go to God for salvation, when we go to God with our sins, when we say, Lord, change us and restore us. So lastly, the results, the point three, the results of true confession. So the first result of true confession is teaching. We see that in verse 13. When we see David say, if you restore me, I'll teach transgressors your ways. So sinners will turn back to you. He does this when he writes the psalm. This psalm is coming through on that. It's not just, I want to teach transgressors your ways. He's actually acting on his forgiveness in this psalm. He's telling people, hey, God forgives you. So go to him. So David does not just run to God pleading for forgiveness. Part of God creating David a new heart is God giving him a heart that longs to teach others how to turn back to God. He's not simply remorseful for the sins he has committed with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. Now he is wanting to point others to God. Don't just run to God for forgiveness, but teach others about God's miraculous salvation. For you and I, this is a call to share our faith, to share the gospel with unbelievers. And it is a call to confess our sins to our brothers and sisters. There are two clear applications of this verse that we can all do. We can teach sinners to turn to God, firstly, through the gospel. So you may have a neighbor. Just think of someone that you could share the gospel with. And do it. And then the second thing, and this is something I think is great. This is something we can always do in the church, is sharing our testimony and talking about God's grace of salvation that we have. That's a great thing. When I was a kid growing up, I was able to listen to so many older men. Like, I had this one guy in Awana, and he told me about, like, he had been a Catholic for the first 30 years of his life, and then he became a Christian. And so, like, he was in his 70s, and I was like, that's really cool. And so it was really cool to hear how he got saved, how it was like him and his wife both got saved. And it was incredibly miraculous and encouraged me to want to become a Christian, to want to continue as a Christian. So why do we do this? Why do we do this? To highlight God's salvation in our lives. For the same reason David did, to turn sinners back to God. The second result of true confession is praise and worship. So in verse 14, we see David saying, God has delivered me, so my tongue will sing of his righteousness, of your righteousness. David not only seeks to teach people of God's gracious mercy, but he seeks to sing out to God. Here David is saying, Lord, I'm guilty, but you can deliver me, and for that I will praise and glorify you. And we do this every Sunday. We did it today. When we came in here and we sang songs, we got to praise the God who saved us. When we sing Christ alone, we're singing about God became man, who came down, died on the cross for our sins, who became the perfect propitiation for our sins. So we do that when we open our mouths. And not only that, we're also doing, when we open our mouths and sing, we're also doing the first thing, we're teaching each other. So we're able to not just praise and worship God, we're also teaching one another in that. And the third result of true confession is heartfelt sacrifice. So if you look at verse 16, you'll notice David seems to go a little off script. He says, you don't delight in burnt offerings or whole burnt offerings. You don't delight in sacrifice, so I would bring it. And it seems to go kind of counter to like what we would read in the Old Testament. Yet David is getting at something that's deeper, a greater thread there. Those sacrifices were meant to point not to our outward expression of whole, not to our outward expression, but to the heart of our sacrifices. So why were we sacrificing? So then David says, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken and contrite heart. This is the sacrifice God wants. It is a heart that recognizes our sinfulness. It is a heart that realizes that we cannot come to salvation through our own works. Rather, it is through the works of God alone that we can come to salvation. Because David could have merely performed his ritual sacrifice. He could have gone to Nathan and been like, you're right, I messed up. Let's just, 1,000 cattle, let's slaughter 1,000 cattle. No, he didn't do that. He didn't do all the perfect things, all the right motions. That would have meant nothing because his heart wouldn't have been in it. His heart would have still been hard towards God. So if David would have done that, it would have been like a child caught with their hand in a cookie jar. It would have been remorseful for having been caught, but his heart would remain the same. However, David recognizes that he has done great evil. Like he says in 2 Samuel 12:13, I have sinned against the Lord. This recognition is driven by a broken heart, and only a broken and contrite heart can respond like this, because only a broken and contrite heart recognizes how lost and how loved we are. Because with this broken and contrite heart, we can become assured of our pardon for past sin, because we are able to confess to God our sin. So our sin is not the final word. Our sins don't define us. God's forgiveness defines us. So we do not have to hide them. Instead, we can be open and honest about them. We can confess our sins knowing that he will forgive and he has forgiven. And this leads us to the ultimate response of a broken and contrite heart, is going to Jesus. If you're sitting here today thinking, how can I know this forgiveness? It's through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can run to Christ for radically different forgiveness because of the cross. Without the cross, we cannot. You and I go to Jesus to forgive us of our sins. The only way we can ever know true salvation is through the cross of Christ. So we must go to God with a broken and contrite heart when we cry out to him as the Savior on the cross. We must run to Christ as the one who saves. As I close, I want to ask you to consider the words of an old hymn. It's called Come Ye Sinners. It's one of my favorite hymns. I'll read you some, I think it's about half of the first verse. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Okay, but wait, Jesus ready stands to save you. So that's just great words to hear, because even as most of us are Christians today, that's something we still need to hear. We still need to be reminded of, because it's good news. It's total forgiveness. It's through his cross that we receive salvation. And it's through the cross that we can have new hearts, that we can be changed, that we can be restored. It's not through our works, but it's through Christ's work on the cross. We are forgiven of our sins through Christ alone. And he is the one that washes us and makes us white as snow. It is through his blood alone that we can be clean. We are not made clean through the blood of bulls or goats, but through the blood of Christ. And what's a great way that you can just remember that over the next week? And this is something, I think John MacArthur talks about this a lot. This is where I heard it first. Preach the gospel to yourself. When you're like in the car, preach the gospel to yourself. You're driving around, turn off the radio for 10 minutes and just be like, you know, God, you saved me. And just reflect on God's miraculous salvation. Reflect on Christ's work on the cross. Because in Christ, we can admit our sins and we can know forgiveness and restoration. It's a beautiful thing to preach the gospel to yourself. It's a beautiful thing to go to your brother and sister who you know is struggling through a hard season of life and preach the gospel to them. I'll give a great example of this. One time I had a roommate who was really discouraged, and we were in college, in graduate school. So, you know, I was in his room, and he's a guy, so there's just a bed. There's no bed frame. So, you know, he's standing. He's like 6'3". He's standing there, and then he just falls back, collapses onto his bed. And he goes, Jason, just preach the gospel to me, man. And so I was like, okay. And so I preached to Nathan that day. He was a Christian. We went to the same church. But I was able to share the gospel with him and remind him of the things that saved him and remind him of his forgiveness and his salvation through Christ. And it also encouraged me, because then I, like a couple months later, I was discouraged. I was like, Nathan, preach the gospel to me. And he did. And so it was one of those things where it's beautiful. Sometimes it's just great to hear the gospel preached to you, to hear of God's forgiveness and his salvation in your life. From what Nathan tells me, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper today. And in so doing, we're going to remember what he's done for us, the blood that was shed for us, and that we were able to enter into communion with him through his blood. If you're a Christian, you should just rejoice today that your sins are forgiven. And if you're not a Christian today, think about your need for forgiveness and your absolute inability to save yourself. I'm going to pray for us now. Dear Lord, just thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your salvation. Just thank you for your mercy and your abundant grace, Lord. Thank you for just giving David the words to say to cry out in forgiveness, Lord, and for having him teach us how to go to you for forgiveness, Lord. But also, just thank you for your salvation. Thank you for giving us a hope that is eternal. A hope that springs from Christ, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.